I think I'm going to do something. It's just, I think I'm going to actually talk for a minute and then pray for about something, and then teach on power. We're in a series of positive ID, which is, we're also doing positive ID with the Strength Finders, which is a strengths assessment or motivational, what your motivation to do things are in life. That's what we're doing at my house. On Tuesdays, there's like 16 of us there, so it's really needed for us to have right identity. It's really very practical, very hands-on. It is a little bit disturbing. It pokes around a lot in you and how you're thinking, how you're believing, and things like that. But I want to talk about power today. Last week, we talked about you are beautiful. But I want to talk about weakness first. And then I want to pray about that weakness, because when we find that we're weak in an area, almost automatically we hide that area. Or we say it's okay to be weak and there's nothing I can do. Or we say that weakness is actually a strength. Okay? So I want to talk about weakness, and I want to pray. When we see a weakness in our life, and a weakness is different than, we're talking about strength finders, but when we see that something happens that makes us weak, and I'm going to give you a story that happened Friday night that made me weak, all right? I lost all my power, and it was when I became angry at my wife Friday night. I'm there, it's 10:30 at night, Krisha's working late with Victoria, and she's not returning my texts at 10:30 at night. And I'm like, she's working down on Imperial Valley in the Beltway, and something's gone wrong. So I text her, and I text her again, and you have probably never done this, but with every text, you get happier. Every text, you're a little bit madder. It's like, where are you? And I didn't get mad on the text, but I was like so mad. And what happened is in that anger, did I feel weak or did I feel powerful? I felt powerful. Felt good to be able to blame somebody else for how I was feeling, for how I was sinning in my heart and in my attitude. What happened is the Lord, he didn't do it quickly, but it didn't take a month at least. It didn't take a week at least. I figured it out by about 12:30 that night, is that I was giving away my power. I was giving away my ability to be strong in a good way, in a right way, in a God way. And I was blaming my wife for that. And so what do you do when you figure out that I've been sinning? The Lord asks you to repent. He asks you to rethink how you thought before you knew that you were thinking wrong. And he asks you to rethink. So I rethought. And then he asks you to then live out the rest of your life according to what you just repented and how you're thinking, your new thoughts. So I'm going to live differently from Friday night here on out. Does that make sense? So there's a repentance. So I want to lead us through repentance in a couple different areas. The first thing is, and this is maybe, this is maybe all I do, I don't know, but you'll lose your power, you will lose your strength, you will lose your ability to act, you will lose your ability to influence, and you will lose your ability to literally move something, your marriage, your children, your own life. It'll look like temporary strength, like me being angry. It'll look temporary strong. It'll look temporary that I could move something. I could be mad at my wife and temporarily move her to apology, but never move her really. All right? So this is the first thing that I just spoke about, is blame. Whenever you blame somebody for anything, you lose your power. But it feels powerful to blame. But you lose your power when you blame. It's a temporary strength that you find when you blame. And we see that with Joseph. Joseph's prayer in the Bible, he says, I've done nothing wrong, and he blames his brothers. But at the end of the story, he decides not to blame his brothers. And he says, God knew all along. And he decided that I won't even shame my brothers. In fact, when the brothers are come before him and they're bowing before him, he makes everybody else leave so he can expose his brothers to say, I'm the brother that you threw in the pit. I'm the brother you left for dead. I'm the brother you lied about. To say that to them, even though he didn't say all those things, he said, I'm your brother Joseph. And he released them from that blame. And he had already released all the anger. And at that point, he became powerful. We will always be weak if we blame people. If you blame your spouse for what your marriage looks like, you'll be weak in your marriage. If you blame your children for how they are and how they make you feel, you'll be weak in that area in parenting. And you'll expect them to bring healing to you in areas that only God can bring healing to you in. That'll be blessed blame. Same goes with your work, same goes with your health, same goes with your finances. All of our finances, and this is a difficult thing to realize, each one of our finances are set up to be like they are because of actions and choices we've taken in the past. Ouch. It doesn't forget God's blessing. But when we blame circumstances, when we blame our spouse for our finances, when we blame the economy, when we blame this and that, we've got to take it and we've got to take on the proper responsibility, repent, rethink of how we got where we got, and let the Lord tell us how we got where we are and repent of that and stop blaming. Another area of weakness that you will always be weak, you'll lose your power, you won't be able to move something if you have wrong beliefs. So many of us have beliefs that literally oppose the very thing that God wants to do in our life. So we hear a prophetic word, we read in Scripture, we have a hope, a desire, a dream, and we hear that thing, and then we begin to talk in disbelief that that thing can actually happen. And our belief opposes that. And even our church or religious belief opposes the very things that we believe and hope might happen or that we've heard might happen. And God wants to get after those beliefs. Just look at the Apostle Paul. He believed a certain way. He believed a systematic way. He had great training. He was at the top of his game. And he had to relinquish. He had to relinquish and prioritize and put Jesus at the top of everything. He had to choose religion with an individual over religion, over a set of beliefs. And his very beliefs that he were trained were right, were godly, were the very things that opposed his ability to relate to the only one could ever heal him, who could set him free, and to the one that created him. We've got to get rid of those false beliefs. The problem is, like blame, it makes us feel powerful to demand that our belief is right, to demand that the way we want others to believe is right, to demand that the way we want God to act is right. So we have this belief that God will do something. We have this encouragement, this, like I said, prophetic word, a word, an inkling that we're going to get something, and then we go over here and we demand that God works according to our belief. And God doesn't do that, does he? God is God. God works the way he works. And we need to step into his reality and walk out of our wrong set of beliefs. Many of us demand that God work the way we want him to work. I want a word from the Lord. I don't want it through Bible study. I don't want it through meditation. I don't want it through a pastor. I want it through a prophetic personality that I go visit somewhere. I want to feel God's presence. I believe that God wants me to feel his presence. And I have to feel it when this music is on in this situation exactly here. And our beliefs, we demand that God's done something exactly the way we want him to do it. And it's different than that. So we surrender to what the Lord wants to do. We'll remain weak, powerless, if we hold on to religion instead of embracing the one who loves us, the one who created us. Another way to lose your power, your ability to act, your ability to influence, your ability to move, your ability to like actually make any real life-changing decision is to borrow. Now, you can borrow offense, which could be blame. Jim had a great message on whose suit are you wearing. And this is the idea that David came in and Saul wanted David to borrow his armor and act and fight and look like the king going out and fighting Goliath. And many of us borrow how other people made their way. So-and-so is successful, so I will do what they have done. I will want what they have, and I will try to look like them and do like them. We have to remove that. what happens when David strips down, gets out of the king's armor, dresses in the attire he came with, picked up what was familiar, what was strong to him, wore what was good to him, what was strong and comfortable to him, and picked up in his hand what was strong and he was good at, he was practiced at, and used his strengths, he slays the giant at that time. We can't borrow how other people have done things. And we love people to borrow. So Leland comes up to me and says, Les, I'm having problem with X, Y, and Z. And you know what? I can give him information. I can tell him what I did. And I can say, here, borrow what happened to me. But man, really what I want to do is I want to lead him to Christ. Not just so he's saved, but I want to lead him in a situation to hear what God is saying to him. And it might be that I share so he recognizes that there's some similarities, that we're alike in this situation. I've gone through that situation. But my encouragement isn't go do these three things that I did. The encouragement always has to be is what is God leading you to do? What is God telling you? What is God talking to you about? What's your identity in this? What's your part in this thing? This last one of how to lose your power, of how to be weak is your behavior. Now, if you've been here at all, you know that we're not talking about religious behavior. We're not talking about good behavior. We're not talking about behavior to make God happy with you or behavior that will make you a better person. But it's that kind of behavior that comes out of being closer to this individual, this God, this Jesus, this Holy Spirit. That kind of behavior that comes out of that you're with him and you're hearing to do something. And then that behavior, that wrong behavior, that opposite behavior of what you hear that you're supposed to do, that will make you lose your power really fast. In fact, Scripture says that if you're not good to your wife, your spouse, it says your wife, but I'm sure it's your spouse in general, that your prayers will be hindered. The behavior of you towards your spouse will hinder your ability to pray and to hear and to see answers through prayer. The way you give of your time, of your talent, of your treasure will hinder how God gives to you. Your behavior hinders it. It limits. It removes our power when we behave wrongly. Sin, actual. Not, I don't mean all the sin that you're thinking that you might be doing or other people are doing, but sin, the things that oppose God, that death that's in us. When we operate according to that death that is in us, if it's selfishness, if it's laziness, if it's just disobedience to our parents or to our boss. If it's judgment, if it's gossip, that sort of behavior removes power from us. And then we not only lose our testimony, we lose our ability to thrive and do well in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, in our own families. We see this with Naaman. Naaman went to the prophet because a servant told another servant that he should go see the prophet. He goes, sees the prophet, and the prophet tells him what to do. And Naaman is furious that he's going to a muddy river and doing something ridiculous. In fact, he gives God an alternative, the prophetic word of alternative, I could go into this cleaner river. We do that all the time with our behavior. We want to be blessed. We tell God, I will do this. I will behave this way if you'll give me this. And God's wanting us to just stop and say, I will do whatever you ask me to do, and I will behave in that fashion. And that's what we're looking for in that area. So that those areas of weakness, I hope you heard, maybe an area that you're called to repent. You're called to think again about that area. You're called to think again about your behavior. You're called to think again about what you're believing about how God is. So let's just bow our heads before we move on. And God, I just ask that today, and I just know that your Holy Spirit's here right now leading us, wanting to speak us and to shape us, to teach us, to guide us, to comfort us, to counsel us. There's no better teacher than the Holy Spirit, so we just thank you for your word that's here right now and what you're doing and saying to us. And God, I just ask that today we confess to weakness in some of these areas, that we've been weak, that we've done things that have opposed you, that we've operated in ways that we're demanding you to follow. So God, we just repent of that. We change our mind. We think again. We can see, and we think again. And we know that in our weakness that we become strong. So in the area of belief or behavior, in the area of blame and borrowing, that we know that in these areas we can become strong if we give it up to you. So we give it up to you this morning. And not just these four areas, but any area that you've spoken this morning, we repent in that area. Not before others, but just before you and to you. And we ask you to do the work within us that it is impossible for us to do. Maybe we have blamed people all of our lives and we can't fix it, but you can heal it. You can change it. You can make us strong in that area. So we ask for that work to begin right today. The good work that you promised would be completed, we ask in this area for that to start happening. That you do the work that we can't do. You become strong where we're weak. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. So I want you to turn to your neighbor. I want you to look him in the eye. If it's not in someone, I want you to say, you are beautiful. Say it a little bit louder. Look at them. Say, you are beautiful. Look at them again. Say, I am beautiful. Alexandra, you didn't look at anybody. Look towards your mom or dad. Come on. Look at somebody. Look at somebody. I want you to, if you have a mirror in front of you, pick up a mirror. There's not one for everybody, but they have powerful and beautiful on them. We've talked about beautiful last week. And look in your little mirror and say, I am powerful. I am beautiful. What would happen? What would change in your life if you begin talking about yourself, believing about yourself, feeling about yourself and thinking about yourself the same way the Bible says your Father thinks and feels about you? What would change? What would change in your life? I'm here to tell you that if the Holy Spirit could convince you, and he's trying to convince you that you're beautiful, that you're loved, that you're powerful, that really what God is saying in the Bible, he didn't say it, and then we have to try to study it and learn it. He said it, and he wants us to experience it today. He wants to experience it tomorrow in our marriages, in our homes. That we're powerful, we're beautiful, we're his children. He loves us. He created us on purpose for a purpose. Doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are or how sinful you are. If we come into him in agreement with him, he wants to move us forward and bring power and beauty into our lives through us, through us, through who we are, through how we are, even the weird ways that you are. Even the ways that you're just strange, even the ways that you are that nobody else gets except just a few. He wants you to be beautiful in those ways and walk in those ways. All right. So your identity of how you're ID'd, what you're looked at, the ability, we've already talked a little bit about this, but the ability to act or accomplish something is power. The ability to move something is power. The ability to act is power. You all are powerful. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 1, we're going to look in there. 1 verse 24. It's going to be our jump-off point for the next 20 minutes. Genesis 1, 24, very front of your Bible. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to his kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God created, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw that he had made what he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. Look at the power in here. It says, let them rule. You might want to underline this if you keep your Bible open. Let them rule. He gives us power to rule. It's not just a general rule, it's a specific rule. He gives them power to rule, and he creates them. It says also that he creates us in his image. He creates us in image, and his image is one of a powerful being, and he gives us that power. He gives us, it says in Scripture, his glory. He gives us his likeness, which makes us powerful. We're powerful, and we're meant to be fruitful and multiply. So you have a child, you're being powerful. You multiply your children, you have grandchildren, you're being powerful. But it's more than that. It's be fruitful and multiply to thrive and reproduce. People, and I believe, property and towns and society and government, it's all a fruitfulness that we've seen from the time of the fall to the time of now, where things have gotten productively better and better and better, specifically in the last 2,000 years since Jesus came. He says to fill the earth. That sounds like power. He doesn't tell us to do anything that he doesn't give us power to do. So he tells us to reproduce, to be fruitful, to multiply. He gives us power and the bodies and the ability and the desire to do that. He tells us to be fill the earth, subdue the earth, rule over every living creature. I give you power over all the fruit and all the fruit and all the vegetation in the land. He gives us the desire. He gives us the ability. He gives us the know-how to do that. And it could be that you're drilling for oil. It could be that it's technology. It could be it's building. He gives us this power that we have. Inherently in man, we want to have power. We want to have the ability to act, to do something, to accomplish something. It's in us to do that. But I don't want us to confuse that power as being the power that I'm talking about this morning. I want to talk about more about some kingdom power as we go into the New Testament. But as you look into the New Testament, I don't want us to see the power of the we have the power to cast out demons. We have the power to hear his voice and prophesy. We have power to walk in ministry giftings. I don't want us to just look at that and that alone. I want us to look at this power, this kingdom power, this counterintuitive power that comes from very much inside of us that Stevie mentioned a little bit this morning. That power that's in us, that comes from us, that we can all have. And it comes from our choice. And we'll talk a little bit about that at the end. Now, some churches, the power that they have is to cast out demons. All right? To have the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. That's the power. That's what they go after. Some churches is mentally. It's the Bible. It's take every thought captive. I can have power for my own mind and things like that. I have to know good doctrine. I have to believe right things. For some churches, especially in different countries, it's suffering well. How do we, in the time of civil war, how do we suffer well for Christ? All right? And that's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing if it's coming from inside. For some churches, it's a kingdom-oriented, but not a counterintuitive kingdom or a kingdom within here. In the 70s and 80s, there was a movement called the Kingdom Now movement that through us will dominate, that we will basically gain all the finances, we'll gain all the political positions, and then because we're in control as believers, we'll make things better, and it will be a kingdom on earth. And I don't think that plays out in Scripture either. I think the real power comes from the power within, the power of choice, the power to plug into the one who is power. That's where the power comes from. Most of us like to plug into a wrong power source, which is our culture, which is that blame, that anger, the approval that you should be mad at your wife. You should dislike your husband. You should do these things and plug into the wrong power source, which is always shorting out, which is always burning up. Some of us even, most of us do both of these things. Some of us just plug ourselves back into ourselves. We try to regenerate. We're always wearing out. We're always tired. We're always exhausted. We're always making our own decisions. We're always making our own way. We're always deciding what's right and wrong. But the most powerful thing we can do is to plug in the one who is powerful. Plug into the one who is powerful. Plug into him as the source. Plug into that one. The one that says he lives in you. Plug into that one. But don't just do it on Sunday morning. Don't just do it when you're acting spiritual. Don't just do it at your Bible time. Do it at your work. When you hate your boss, plugging to the right source. When you're arguing with your spouse, plug into the right source. When you're afraid that your kids are going to make really, really, really bad decisions and wreck their life, plug into the right source. That's where your power is. That's where our power comes from, is from Him. We see here in Zechariah 4:6, and I have some scriptures up here. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That not by might, not by power, means not by the strength of one man and not by the strength of all men, not by the strength of the sword, not by the strength of 1,000 swords. Nothing can save you except for the Spirit of the Lord. Not into eternity, not yourself, your soul, and not in whatever situation you find yourself in today. There's one thing. You can work as much as you want. You can try as hard as you want. And there is some work to be had often, as we just found out in behavior. But that's not the thing. That's not the thing you focus on. The one you focus on is the one who's in the source. There are some who would say that there's power in the tongue, and that's true, and Scripture does say that there's power in the tongue. But I want to make a little tweak here, maybe a little correction for some of you. That when you name something and proclaim something, that it doesn't actually work. When you repeat what you heard the Father say and you believe it, then that actually comes to pass. So if I say I'm going to get a Mercedes, I'm believing in a Mercedes, I visualize a Mercedes, there's no power in that. There's a selfish power in that. There's a selfish thing. If I go around declaring everything's going to be okay, and then it's not okay, it's very confusing. And then we have to construct a lot of weird things to fix that. But if we repeat what He's saying, and mostly God is talking to us about us, not about other people. Mostly God is describing you, talking to you, telling you what He thinks about you, more so than He's telling you what to do, what not to do, and telling you to tell other people to do stuff. I think He's talking a lot less about our nation than we think, and a lot more about us as individuals and how we're supposed to be. I don't think He's calling the nation of America to repent. I think He's calling me to repent. I don't think He's calling me to worry about all the families and all the marriages in the world. I think He's or in America or in Houston. I think He's calling me to think about my marriage and plugging to Him in my marriage and my parenting, and then those next to me, around me. And that's enough for me to do. That's powerful because it gives me the ability to act, me the ability to choose. That doesn't mean there's not maybe a platform for some of those things. But I don't know about you. Aren't you tired of gathering in Christian things and rah-rah-rawing about something then going away and nothing's ever changed? I'm tired of that. This feels like this lacks very little power. You know, you go to something that's really awesome teaching, like Sunday mornings at the Journey. You go to something that's really awesome and it's going to be life-changing and you just light up, but then in a week it's all gone. Because so often we plug into the event, we plug in to the minister, we plug into a new set of beliefs that replace our old set of beliefs instead of plugging into the one who is the source. So when we talk, and even in your bulletin, it says, what is God saying to you today? Irregardless, it doesn't matter what I'm saying, what is God saying to you? It's easy to reject my voice for some of you. For some of you, it's easy to buy in and follow my voice. Because there's such a pattern of wanting to please a minister. There's such a pattern of wanting to please somebody. And others of you, it's just like, I'll think my way through it. But it's really for both sets of us, it's what is God saying? And it could be, what is God saying through the Journey Church? It could be, what is God saying through what we're doing right now? But it is His voice that we plug into. It is Him that brings us hope. So there's others that would think, well, I'm just weak, and God will be strong in my weakness and all of those things. That's all good, but it's kind of a cop-out, okay? Because even Paul says in the first book of Corinthians, I come to you with fear and trembling, but with power and manifest demonstration of the Holy Spirit. There's power, There's power, even in our weakness, there's meant to be power, the ability to move. There's meant to be, when I'm plugged into him, there's meant to be ability for me to act a certain way in a certain group of people, in front of a marriage, in front of an individual, in front of my family, the ability for me to act, for me to move something because I'm plugged into him and I'm speaking what he's speaking, I'm living what he's living, and hopefully I'm generating in my spirit what people sense of how he is. Not something based on, I hope they get it right, I hope they believe the same way I do, I hope they vote the same way I do, I hope I can convince them. It's this power that comes from us, that flows through us. Scripture says, you know, we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We don't come here to find God. We don't look up there. I mean, I always look up there. I still do. I still look up there. I still hear God in settings, but it's really right here. God is with us. He's not leaving us. This morning in prayer, Caroline prayed a thank you God sort of prayer that I had never thought of before. She's like, thank you for being so available. And I love that picture. That's how he is. He's always available to be plugged into him. And being spirit-filled, being led by the Holy Spirit, being charismatic, being all of those Holy Spirit things, all it means is throughout my day, I'm plugged in to the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean I act a certain way at church. It doesn't mean I do something different here. It means I'm following the Holy Spirit in a very sensitive, personal way. And that's 1 John 4:4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Every time there is you're weak, you're less, you're this, there's always a greater. Jonathan, David's buddy, says in Samuel that it doesn't matter. We don't need anybody to be with us. You don't need anybody else to be on your side for your job to be good. You have the one on your side, the one with you, for your job to be good. Even the middle of everything outwardly is bad. Same with your marriage, same with your children, same with your health. I don't need anybody else. I don't need anybody else to help me with my health. I can go to a doctor. I can get prayer. But I have him. And he is my source. And with him, things will change and things will happen. There's a single reason you're powerful. There's one reason why you're powerful here on earth. And I'll give you one key to being powerful. There's one reason you're powerful. It's not just you're created powerful, which we just saw, but the work of the cross, the redemption, reverses the curse and gives you the ability to be powerful right now. To be powerful in your home, in your neighborhood, in your job, with your friends. It gives you the ability to act. It gives you the ability to be who you're created to be. That cross switches everything. And we can say, well, that's before Adam fell, but the cross reverses that, and it gives us that power, a demonstration, manifestation, a tangible awareness or ability for us to act for good. For God. The tangibleness of us to make a difference and feed somebody who's hungry. The tangible difference for us to bring hope to somebody who has no hope. The tangible difference to take 20 years of marriage or 30 years of marriage or 3 years of marriage and redeem it and make it good. Make it better than you ever hoped for. For make all those dreams come true. So we have that power, and so we have that power because of the cross, and there's one simple key to being powerful, and it's a counterintuitive key, and that key is surrender, to surrender. But it's not to surrender to religion, is it? Because religion will tell wives, submit to your husbands, husbands, love your wife in a ridiculous way, wives, do everything your husband says, and we'll get teaching on but that, and that's religion. Surrender to what Jesus is telling you. And again, it's a cop-out to say, well, God's not talking to me. He is. You're just not hearing. And so some of what we do is help people to hear. So if we don't counsel long-term, but we'll at least grab some Q-tips and some hydrogen peroxide and clean your ears out for you and help you hear and be with you and help you hear the Holy Spirit, help you hear what God's saying. So surrender. So surrender doesn't look like, oh, just this, God did this to me, so I'm just going to be a suffering saint. This is so hard. It's so hard serving God. It doesn't look like that. It doesn't look like surrender, that now I'm a prison camp, and it's horrible, and I'm poor, and I'm weak, and that's just how everything's supposed to be. God knew I was going to be addicted, so I'm addicted. God knew I was going to be a jerk, so I'm a jerk. That's just how I am. It's not that surrender. It's surrendering to the source of power. I heard this from a guy, and I can't remember exactly how he used it, but a really cool example is, so have you ever plugged a toaster into a toaster and got that toaster to work? You haven't, have you? You've never plugged an appliance into an appliance and that appliance works. If it does, it doesn't work for very long because it's battery operated. So if you plug that toaster into the outlet in your kitchen, does that toaster feel bad that it's plugged in? Does it feel constrained, restrained? Does it feel like a slave? Or does it feel now it's been set free to have power and do what it was created to do? That's how we are. When we surrender, when we plug in, it actually gives us the power to be and to do and to act how we're made to act. And that could be a business, a ministry, a home, a new house. That could be all of those things. It could be just to be the power to overcome your addiction. It could be all of those things. When we plug into the right source, we will begin to become who we were created to become and do what we're created to do, which is to be pleasing to God. Not working really hard to be pleasing to God, but plugged into Him and just my natural self, not my natural self, my supernatural self becoming pleasing to Him, becoming loving to others. Not working really, really hard to do that. So what does surrender sound like? So for some of you, this is what surrender sounds like. It sounds like shutting up, being quiet, not having an opinion. For others of you, it sounds like speaking up, for talking more, for having an opinion. For some of you, it means resting, working less. For others of you, it means repenting of laziness and working more and getting it together and following some good basic principles of life that you've refused to follow because somewhere you gave up hope. For some, it means like, for David, it meant like dressing in his uniform as a shepherd boy. But then surrender also meant David dressing later on like a king, didn't it? It doesn't mean any one thing forever. If you're surrendering to the power source, you let the power source tell you what you look like, what you need to do, where you're going. You let Him describe that to you. And I just want to reiterate, surrender is not to religion. It's not to culture. It's not to our weaknesses. It's not to our preferences. It's not to what I want. It is really to Him, which makes it simple yet difficult at the same time. Surrender feels like weakness. Surrender feels like weakness that will turn into power. Proper surrender to the Holy Spirit, to God, feels pretty deep. It can be pretty painful. Because in order for us to surrender ourselves, our choices, our stuff, often we have to hear, "You haven't surrendered that to me yet. I don't like that you're holding on to that. I want that from you." So it's a painful process, but it's something that's very, very worthwhile. Jesus says, here's a perfect act of surrender. "Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done." So Jesus could have said, "Not my will, but thine be done," but yet called down all those angels to kill everybody. "Not my will, but thine be done, but you better change my wife. Not my will, but thine be done, but you better change my job. Not my will, but thine be done." "Not my will, but thine be done" is, "You tell me what to choose. I've exhausted myself from choosing good over evil, and I just want that one choice, is to surrender and to choose life, is to choose the one that brings life." And that's really our choice. That's really the key to power. It's the key to power in everything that you do, and everything that you really want to be is surrender. And I want to make sure that we know that it doesn't look like, "Well, I just surrendered and now my life looks like this," or "I just surrendered." But it's really a surrender. It's very personal. It's to Him, and it does change things. It's really meant to make everything way better in our lives. Just bow our heads. So, Father, this morning we just want to, I just want to surrender again and again and again. You've given us some things of weakness like confession, like spiritual community and having spiritual gifts in the context of friendship and relationship, and weak things like asking for forgiveness and forgiving, weak things like giving, weak things like taking away one day a week and giving it to you as a Sabbath, as a time to participate in something outside of our regular work. And those are all things that are weakness, things that feel weak, that move us and could make us look weak, but they actually make us strong. So we just want to be okay with the big picture of weakness leading to strength, leading to power. And God, I know there's some conflicting, I'm not powerful, I'm shy, I'm this or that, or I've sinned too much, or it's all these things here, Father God. And I just ask that you begin to change minds today in those areas. As we surrender to you, we surrender our lives, we surrender our finances, we surrender our marriages, our children, our jobs, we surrender our possessions, but above all of that, we surrender our choices. And then deeper than that, we surrender even the chooser, the things that Jim would say we our chooser, the mechanism by which we make choices. We surrender that to you. And we give you the power, trusting you to give us the power that you want. We plug into you, trusting that you will energize us, that you will flow through us in the right ways. Then we'll become powerful and look just like you want us to look. And we thank you for that. We believe that. So, Father, as we leave today, I just ask for your blessing, your peace, your happiness upon us in our marriages, in our parenting, in our finances, in our hobbies, in our minds, in our hearts, in our emotions. Your blessings, your peace, your happiness upon all that we do. In your Son's name, everybody said, Amen. Amen. God bless you.